You have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do. I want to invite you to join me in the book of Acts. You might be asking, which chapter in the book of Acts? And I'm going to say all of them. All of them. You're like, Caleb, I've got something on the stove right now. I promise you, you'll be out of here by 2 or 3 o'clock. It'll be all right, okay? Just kidding. Relax. 1:30. The book of Acts. We're going to work our way through the majority of this, highlighting several scriptures on prayer. If you're just joining us today, we've been in a 4-week series right now on prayer. We started a couple weeks ago. Today is week 3, and next week we're going to wrap up this series on prayer. And I know that in studying this, God has taught me so much just about depending on Him in prayer. So the book of Acts was written by Luke. And the book of Acts is a continuation of his gospel. As a matter of fact, the gospel of Luke. In Luke's gospel, he established that the way of salvation was through Jesus Christ, and you can write this down. And then in Acts, Luke shows how the gospel advanced to the nations by the way of the early church. So the book of Acts begins with Jesus' ascension to heaven, which, as one theologian says, this pointed forward to the ongoing work of Jesus Christ through the church. And after the disciples were empowered for their upcoming work by the Spirit, we saw that in Acts chapter 2, Acts goes on to tell the story of the beginning of the church in Jerusalem to the spread of the church to the broader areas of Judea and Samaria, and then the church's rapid movement from Antioch in Syria through Asia Minor and Macedonia and Greece until eventually the arrival of Paul in Rome, which, according to Howard Marshall, he says this symbolized the presence of the gospel in the central city of the ancient world. And there are several themes that stand out in the book of Acts. Things like this: the continuation of God's purpose in history, the continued mission and the message of Jesus Christ, the progress and the apostles and the church despite opposition, the inclusion of the Gentiles into the people of God, and the life and the organization of the church. Ultimately, the book of Acts is about mission. It's about mission and the establishment of the early church and the advancement of the gospel to all of the nations. And you can write this down. We will see this morning that corporate prayer played a significant part in the mission of the early church, the establishment of the early church, and the advancement of the gospel to all of the nations. And even though corporate prayer played a major part in the advancement of the early church, it begs this question: does it mean that the church today should follow the example of the early church in corporate prayer? In other words, does Acts only describe the advancement of the early church, or does what happened in Acts prescribe what should take place in the church today? In other words, we can ask this question: is Acts descriptive or prescriptive? Is Acts descriptive or prescriptive? In his commentary on Acts, John Stott, he writes about this issue. About the actions that take place in Acts, John Stott says this, and he's a prominent theologian. He writes, "Are they necessarily normative? Is the behavior or experience recorded in Acts meant to be copied or perhaps avoided? We have to look for teaching on the issue, first in the immediate context within the narrative itself, then in what the author writes elsewhere, and finally in the broader context of Scripture as a whole." So in other words, what he is saying here is this: according to Stott, one should not expect everything that happened in Acts to happen today. And you can write this down. For John Stott, he says, when determining Whether something in Acts is descriptive or prescriptive, readers must understand what is being taught in the passage of Scripture itself, and they must consider the teaching on that specific issue from the Bible as a whole. Another theologian, a prominent theologian by the name of N.T. Wright, he agrees with John Stott that the church of today can imitate Acts, but according to N.T. Wright, he says that this takes wisdom. And he warns that church leaders must be careful about picking up Acts and putting it down as a template in the 21st century. He says, there are many, many ways in which Acts should be imitated, but of course, he says, this takes wisdom, and it's up to each individual church and preacher and Christian leader wrestling together with this book to discover what in the book of Acts should be followed and what should not be followed. And he maintains that imitating the book of Acts, he says, is either or, and it takes wisdom and discernment to see how it should work out. And I submit to you this morning, church family, that the examples of corporate prayer in the book of Acts are prescriptive and not descriptive. In other words, these are examples that we should follow. These are examples that we too should practice by looking at the broader context of Scripture as a whole and seeing what Scripture as a whole says about prayer and says about corporate prayer. And you can write this down. For the church today to continue its mission and advancement of the gospel, the church in the 21st century should follow the example of corporate prayer of the early church in the book of Acts. For us today to continue the mission of spreading the gospel to all of the world, to all of the nations, we must follow the example of prayer that we see played out all throughout this wonderful book, the book of Acts. So this morning, I want to look at several passages of Scripture that highlight, that speak to prayer in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Let's look at that together. We see corporate prayer in waiting. Corporate prayer in waiting. Look at verses 12 through 14 with me. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James." It says this, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to what?" To prayer. Devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So, after the ascension of Jesus into heaven, the disciples, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and Jesus' brothers, as the text tells us here in Acts 1, it says that they followed Jesus' command and returned to Jerusalem until they were clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And while they are waiting in the upper room, the text tells us that they were devoting themselves to prayer. One theologian by the name of Richard Longnecker, he says, "While this band of believers waited on the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the disciples are depicted as being diligent in prayer." And we know from Acts 2 that the Holy Spirit eventually fell on them. You see, we see that in their waiting, as they are waiting on God, they were praying together. And it begs this question for you and I today. Does God have you in a waiting pattern this morning? How many of you like to wait today? I don't like to wait. Does God have you in a holding pattern today? You see, the best thing that you can do as you are in a season of waiting, waiting on that what's next for what God has next for you, as you are in a holding pattern, the best thing that you and I can do is to what? To pray. To pray with others, to have others pray with you. Maybe there's somebody that you know of that's in a pattern. Maybe they're in a pattern of waiting or a season of waiting. The best thing that you can do for them is to pray for them, to pray with them. We also see in Acts chapter 1, look at verses 23 and 26. We see corporate prayer in decision making. Corporate prayer in decision making. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus and Matthias. Notice what it says in verse 24. It says, they prayed. They prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." Verse 26, and they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So, while the disciples were waiting on the empowering of the Holy Spirit, they decided to replace Judas. Remember Judas, he is the one who had turned his back on Jesus. And what do? They use an Old Testament method for determining God's will, and they cast lots between Justus and Matthias. You see, church family, in the Old Testament, the outcome from the casting of lots was always understood as the will of the Lord. In the Old Testament, and even into the New Testament, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was available to offer guidance, the casting of lots was always used to make decisions. And before the lots were cast, the disciples prayed together. It says, they prayed. They prayed. "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship." And one theologian by the name of John Polhill says, "The corporate prayer of the disciples for God's direction in the selection of the 12th apostle," he says, "this followed a precedent already set by Jesus, who prayed before he chose the original 12 disciples." You see, church family, the disciples were following the example of prayer in decision-making as set by Jesus Christ. You see, church family, prayer should always come before the decisions that we make in life. Always. So it begs this question today. Do you have a decision to make? Maybe it's a job decision. Maybe it's a health decision. I don't know. You fill in the blank. But do you have a decision that you're trying to make today? Before you make that decision, pray. Get with some other believers in Christ and have them pray over you. Have them pray with you. Maybe there's somebody in your life who's trying to make a decision. Pray with them. Pray for them. Go to them. Gather up others and pray alongside them. So we see this continued theme of prayer throughout this book. Let's continue looking at it. Go to Acts chapter 2. Skip over maybe a page or so in your Bible. Acts chapter 2, 42. We see corporate prayer in community life. Corporate prayer, you could say it like this, corporate prayer in the church. Corporate prayer in community life. So after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Acts 2 tells us that the new believers, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And you can write this down. Theologians tell us that the new believers devoting themselves to these four activities together, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, they said that this indicates an ongoing devotion and not a one-time event. In other words, this was something that they were continuing to do together, gathering up together, listening to the teaching, fellowshipping, breaking of bread, and praying together. You see, church family, corporate prayer was a significant part of the fellowship of the early church. Another theologian by the name of Darrell Bock, he says, and you can write this down, "A community at prayer is something Luke emphasizes about community life. It seeks God's direction and is dependent upon God, because God's family of people do not work by feelings or intuition, but by actively submitting themselves to the Lord's direction." And again, this is another example. church family, of why it's so important for us to pray, of why it's so important for us to be together, why it's so important for us to pray together. You see, it shows God that we are seeking His direction and that we are dependent on Him alone and not ourselves, not our own flesh, not our emotions, not even our own intuition, but dependent upon God Himself. Let's continue to look at this theme in Acts. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 1. We see routine corporate prayer. Routine corporate prayer. Look at just verse 1 with me. It says, "Now Peter and John," notice it's they're together, okay? They're together. "They were going up to the temple at the hour of" what? "The hour of prayer, the ninth hour." And this little passage of Scripture, it shows us the consistency of regular corporate prayer practiced by the disciples. As one theologian by the name of F.F. Bruce, he says that they continued to live as observant Jews, attending the set services of worship in the Jerusalem temple. And we need to understand this morning, church family, that we are not bound by the practices of Jewish worship in the temple today, but routine corporate prayer is something that the disciples continued to practice after the ascension of Jesus. And it's a good practice for us today, the church, to consider as well. This idea of saying, you know what? This is a part of my life. This is a part of what I do as a follower of Christ. I am going with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I am going to pray for them, to pray alongside them, to pray with them. We see this theme of corporate prayer as the early church was taking off. Look at Acts chapter 4. Look at verses 23 through 31. And I'm not going to read all of these. As a matter of fact, we'll look at all of these verses next week in detail. But we see, it's just a great passage of Scripture, a first century prayer meeting. Acts chapter 4 is an example of a first century prayer meeting. So in Acts chapter 4, I'll just summarize it for us. Peter and John were arrested and then released by the Sanhedrin for doing what? For speaking about Jesus Christ. And after Peter and John were warned to no longer speak to anyone in the name of Jesus, the text tells us in verse 23, it says, "They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them." And notice this, we'll look at this more in detail next week, but the corporate response from the church to the apostles' release, you know what it was? It was to pray and to worship. It was to pray and to worship. And David Garland says that Luke went to great pains to give us this prayer so that it might serve as a pattern for our own praying in the church today. And we'll look at Acts chapter 4 more in detail next week. Look at Acts chapter 12. Skip a few pages over in your Bible and go to Acts chapter 12. I want us to look at verses 1 through 17. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 17, we see this. We see corporate prayer in persecution. Corporate prayer in persecution. And I want to read this story through verse 17. And let me just tell you that this is an amazing story. The Bible has the best stories. We have the best stories. And it's not just a story, it's a true account. But let me read it for us. It's just amazing. It says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church." Okay? "He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over," notice this, "to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by" who? By the church. By the church. "Now when Herod was about to bring him out," notice this, "on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison." Okay? "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell, he struck Peter on the side and said, and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off of his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. Notice this, where many were gathered together and were praying. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? The church prayed. God heard their prayer and answered their prayer. And Peter goes to the house to where they're praying, and they're continuing to pray. But notice this, it gets better. When he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "Oh, it's just his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said to them, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And then he departed and went to another place. I love the Bible, don't you? So powerful. This text tells us that Herod arrested Peter and put him in jail. And we also saw in this text that earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And this word, earnest prayer, this word earnest, it's a powerful word, church family. It's a powerful word. This word earnest prayer, it translates as fervent, unremitting, and intense prayer. You see, these people, they were going before the throne of God. And they were praying for Peter, and God heard their prayer, and God answered their prayers. I love what John Stott says about this text. He says, "Here then were two communities, the world and the church, arrayed against one another, each wielding an appropriate weapon. On the one side was the authority of Herod, the power of the sword, and the security of the prison. On the other side, the church turned to prayer, which is the only power which the powerless possess." Church family, this text reminds us this morning that nothing is impossible with our God. Our God can do anything. Whatever you're facing today, in whatever situation that is on your plate today, God can handle that situation. You see, in all of life's situations, we should gather up and pray to the God who can do all things. Nothing is impossible with our God. Moving forward, Acts 13, we see corporate prayer in commissioning to a specific ministry work. Corporate prayer in commissioning to a specific ministry work. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So we see in this text that after worshiping the Lord and fasting together, the church at Antioch heard the Holy Spirit say, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after the church fasted and they prayed together, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. And what we see going on here is a commissioning to a specific ministry work to which God had called Barnabas and Paul. Daryl Bach says, "Prayer and spiritual forces work together in this text to play a role in guiding the church. These are realities the modern world tends to shun, but are foundations of the church." And this church family is why we lay hands on people and commission them whenever they are going on a mission trip or whenever they are being commissioned for a specific work of ministry. Moving forward, Acts chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. We see corporate prayer and worship in a difficult situation. Corporate prayer and worship in a difficult situation. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So when Paul and Silas were in Philippi on their way to the place of prayer on the Sabbath, the text tells us in Acts chapter 16 that they were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination that brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. And the text tells us that Paul, he casts the spirit out of the girl. And after Paul casts the spirit out of the girl, the text tells us that the owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, and they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them and had them thrown into prison. And when Paul and Silas were in prison, the text tells us that they spent their time, in verse 25, praying and singing hymns to God while the other prisoners listened to them. A difficult situation. And what do they find themselves doing? They're praying to God and they're giving him worship. According to another theologian, he says, the prayers of Paul and Silas are not silent prayers, and their songs are not whispered in the darkness of night. They pray and sing in the stale air, in the stench of the maximum security cell, in the middle of the night, in complete darkness. And this is a great reminder for us today, church family, that in whatever situation that we may find ourselves in, to worship. God's still worthy of our praise, even in the most difficult of situations, to worship him and to pray to him. Next, moving forward, look at Acts chapter 20. Look at verses 36 through 38. It says this in those verses. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. We see a corporate prayer and an emotional goodbye here. Corporate prayer and an emotional goodbye. You see, church family, Paul had been working with the church in Ephesus for nearly 3 years. And before Paul leaves these people, the text tells us that he knelt down and he prayed with them. He knelt down and he prayed with all of the Ephesian elders. And the kneeling and praying, it indicates that this was a solemn moment. This was a very solemn moment as he was leaving this church. And this word sorrowful that is used here, it's a graphic term that means to experience pain. And in this context, emotional pain is meant. And Paul's remark that he will not see them again, it leaves the elders in emotional distress, even though they understand it to be God's will, and their response is to kneel and to pray together. You see, church family, this reminds us today that, again, even in painful situations, you see, Paul is leaving this church. He's leaving these people. He had spent over 3 years of his life ministering to them and being with them, and he knows that he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way ultimately to die for the sake of Christ, and they gather up in the midst of this difficult time, and they pray together. You see, even during difficult times in our lives, during times of hurt, loss, and suffering, the greatest thing that we can do is to go to God together. Next, we see kind of the same idea happening here. We see corporate prayer and an emotional goodbye with entire families. Corporate prayer and an emotional goodbye with entire families. Look at verses 4 through 6. So Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, ultimately to die for Christ. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, notice this, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, notice this again, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. You see, the same emotion that Paul just experienced with the Ephesian elders, we see this exact same type of emotion going on here. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He stops off, and more people are continuing to pray with him. And notice this as well, that in this text, we see that Luke makes mention of children and entire families being brought to the beach to pray with Paul as he is on his way. You see, church family, even in difficult situations, our children and our families should be included in times of prayer. You see, church family, this is one of the greatest things that we can teach our children, our nieces and our nephews, our grandchildren. One of the greatest things that we can teach them is to go to God and pray to Him during times of hurt, during times of loss, during times of pain and difficulty. In closing, let's ask this question. What does corporate prayer in the book of Acts teach us today? Quickly. What does corporate prayer in the book of Acts teach us today? Number one, it teaches us to have a complete dependence on God. Would you be reminded of that today? God has reminded me of this past week in my own life, that I can do nothing without Him. As a husband, I can do nothing without my God. As a dad, I can do nothing without my God. As a friend, as a pastor, as a church, as a people, we have to depend on God in all of life's situations. That's our next blank. It teaches us to go to God in prayer in all of life's situations. In all of life's situations. Again, in the book of Acts, the church went to God during seasons of waiting. Before they made decisions, as a part of their regular church life, during times of persecution, whenever they were commissioning others to the work of ministry, during difficult situations, during emotional goodbyes, they included their entire families in times of prayer. And may we go to God in all of life's situations together, praying with Him in all of life's situations, depending on Him fully. And in closing this morning, let's be reminded today, church family, let's be reminded today that the only way that we can go to God is through Jesus Christ. That's it. You can't go to God on your own. You have to go through Jesus Christ. You see, through the finished work of Christ on the cross, we can go to God boldly, confident that He hears and answers our prayers. We go through Christ, through His finished work on the cross. Hebrews 4 reminds us of this great truth. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, we can go to God boldly because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and I through His finished work on the cross. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? That last statement that I said is what I want to reiterate again right now in this moment. You see, we go to God through Christ. What does that mean? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that apart from Christ, that we have no access to God. We cannot get to God. We cannot get to God on our own. The Bible also says that because of mistakes that we've made, the Bible calls this sin, that we deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity in a very real place that the Bible calls hell. But the Bible also says this, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. You see, the way that you can get to God, the way that you have access to God, the way that you have hope this morning, the way that you can have boldness to go to God is by trusting in Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Why do you need to do that? Well, the Bible says this, that without Christ, that you and I are dead in our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This morning, maybe you've never trusted in Christ to be your Lord, to save you from the penalty of your sin. And you can do that this morning. You have to come to this realization that you're hopeless without Jesus Christ. That only through Christ that you can have your sin forgiven. And maybe you're in this place today and you've never done that. You can pray a prayer like this to God from the depths of your heart and mean it. You can say words like this morning to God. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the words to say, I can help you with that this morning. Maybe say words like this to God. God, I understand that I need Jesus. I understand that my sin separates me from you, O God. And I believe in my heart that you died on the cross for my sin, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. And this morning I confess that he is Lord. I'm not Lord. I don't want to be the boss of my life. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I commit my life to follow him from this point forward. And if you said that to God this morning and you meant that from the depths of your heart, the Bible says that you are now a believer, that you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ. And the next step for you is what we call believer's baptism. That's how you show the world that you are a follower of Jesus. So this morning, if you said that to God, would you let us know somehow so that we can celebrate with you, but also so that we can lead you and guide you into what's next? You can let us know by filling out that little information slip that's in your bulletin that you were handed this morning, but let us know somehow, some way, so that we can celebrate alongside you. Maybe you're in this place today and you need prayer for something. Maybe it's one of the examples that we saw in here. Maybe it was a decision. Maybe it's something that's just an emotional hurt. I don't know, you fill in the blank, but maybe you're here in this place this morning and you need prayer. I would just encourage you to go to God right now. But maybe you're sitting beside someone that you know that you trust. Maybe just place a hand on their shoulder or their knee or something like that and just tap on them. Say, would you pray for me right now? You don't have to give them all the details. Just say, would you pray for me right now? Maybe you're in this place and you don't know anybody. As soon as we're done in this service, I'll be around. If you need prayer for anything, myself or one of our men or women that go to this church would love to just voice a prayer over you. Would you let us know somehow that we can pray for you? I just want to encourage you these next few moments just to spend a few moments alone with the Lord in prayer. Pray for those who are around you. If someone beside you needs prayer, voice a prayer for them right now. You can say it out loud. It's totally okay. God, we thank you so much for these examples that we see in this wonderful little book. These early believers consistently and persistently going to you and praying. In the good times, when things were all right, as they were waiting, times of hurt, times of goodbye, times of loss, times of suffering, they were praying. And their prayers point us to Christ. We see the Son of God always praying, going to be with the Father. And God, we thank you for Christ this morning, for him giving us access to be able to go to the throne of God boldly. Anytime, at any moment, we can go and pray to you. So Father, help us by the power of Christ that he gives us to take advantage of this opportunity that we have as a people. God, to go and to pray. To pray. And God, remind us today that you care about every detail of our lives. To the smallest of things, to the biggest of things. God, you care about everything. And we thank you so much for that. We thank you that you care. We thank you, Father, that you want us to spend time with you. That you want us to talk with you. That you want to talk with us. We thank you, God, so much for that amazing gift. So, Father, help us to take advantage of this opportunity through Christ, through his shed blood. Talking to you daily, giving everything we do to you, praying with others, praying for others. Oh, God, we want to be a house of prayer. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we sing a song about our Christ and how amazing he is?